is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Thank you, Karen. Jesus, on a number of occasions, as he does in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, tells stories where he tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He makes it clear that there are ways to practice our religion that will lead us away from God rather than to him. Whenever we use our faith to avoid ourselves, we're missing the point. The Pharisee in that story, and I won't repeat it to you at this point, but send you over to Luke 18 and your own. And if you have a phone app, a Bible on your telephone, you could do that while I'm talking, but we want you to listen anyways. Whenever we use our faith to avoid ourselves, we're missing the point. The Pharisee in that story was focused only on his life at the surface, the tip of the iceberg, if you will. And he failed to go below the surface where 90% of his being was. And the reality of the gospel is that God wants more than just the tip of the iceberg. He wants to enter in deeply into your whole being and to transform us from below the waterline. As Thomas a Kempis wrote in his book, The Imitation of Christ, a humble self-knowledge is a surer way to God than a search for deep learning. The essential thing in becoming authentic people, the people who God created us to be, is to have our identity anchored firmly in the love of God. Yes, we are sinners and we are broken. There's no escaping that reality. But we're also loved beyond measure, beyond we could ever imagine or hope for. Last week, we looked at the story from John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery, and how, yes, that woman was broken, but very much loved by Jesus. And that we, as we move towards authenticity, it will be so only as our life is anchored in the love and grace of God. Remember, dust, that you are splendor. Grace becomes the motivation or the soil in which our healing grows. Grace, that unmerited favor of God, his ongoing action in our lives to do what we can't do on our own. Without the sure foundation of grace, we will never trust God and learn to give over more and more of our lives to him. Living authentically is a matter of trusting God, that he is actually for me and not against me. This morning, in a few seconds, I want to take us back to that familiar story out of 1 Samuel, the story of David and Goliath, which is about authenticity that requires us to put off our false selves, or if you think about that Eden story we looked at last week, to take off our fig leaves and the clothes that we've put on to hide our shame and to embrace our vulnerabilities. Now, the story of David and Goliath may be the most culturally known story of all of Scripture. But it's hardly a children's story, as much as we tend to leave it there among the children. And that's not a bad thing. But if you scroll down to the end of the chapter, you find out in verse 51 that David approaches Goliath and he takes out his sword and he cuts off Goliath's head. And then when Abner brings David into Saul's presence, David's still carrying Goliath's head. And then David goes on to into Jerusalem, and he still is holding Goliath's head. Pretty gruesome stuff if you think about it. And if I have time, I'll come back to that head thing. But let's move on a little quickly here. So the armies of the Philistines and the armies of Israel are encamped on two hills with the valley of Elah in between them. And they're waiting there to decide who is going to make the first move. Now, they wait there quite a long time because whoever ventures into the valley first is exposed from the opposing army on the hillside. And so they're stuck, so to speak. And then the Philistines come up with the idea that, oh, we got a secret weapon. And we'll call him Goliath because he is so huge. And Goliath, who, as the Hebrew text says, is about 9 feet 9. The other text says about 7 feet 9, but in any case, he's a pretty big guy. And Goliath comes out as the champion, and he begins to taunt Israel. He taunts them in the morning, and he taunts them at night. I thought you guys served the living God, but where is he? I thought you guys were strong and faithful and God was going to take care of you. Well, where is he? Send over your best man to fight me, and we'll, if he wins, we'll be your slaves. If I win, you'll be our slaves. So it went on and on and on. So that Israel and lived with Goliath morning and night for and all of his taunting and harassment for 40 days. And you know the story, how David was sent by his father to check on his brothers who were at the front line. He sends them down with some bread and some cheese, and he says, go see how your brothers. And as he's there, he so happens that the Goliath comes out one more time. This time he's cursing God and bringing down curses upon Israel in the name of his God and gods. Why don't you come out? Today, this day, I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight with each other. Anyways, David comes out and he says, what's wrong with you people? Where is your faith? Why are you tolerating this absurdity and this abuse from this Philistine? I'll go and fight him. So word gets back to Saul. David goes, says, I'm going to, don't lose heart. I'll fight this Philistine. And you can, Robin read that passage for us. So I don't need to go into great detail with that. Finally, Saul says, okay, this is crazy. But if you're going to go, take these. And Saul goes into his tent, and he comes back with his male shirt and garment, and he puts it on David. And then he gives David his sword and a belt, and David straps it around his waist. And then he puts his helmet on top of David, and he gives David his shield. Now remember, Saul was a head taller than all of the men in Israel. So Saul's not a little guy. So you could imagine putting Saul's big clothes, his big suit of armor, upon David, who is probably smaller than the average Israelite. And David's like weighing down. I can't go out in these because, as the text said, I haven't tested them. So David takes them off. Says, no, David. And there's a key point about authenticity, that we have to acknowledge and accept our weaknesses and not try to wear somebody else's armor to live the life that we have been called to live. Not only that, there's the whole expectation in the valley of Elah. There's the taunts of Goliath, and there's the fear of Israel, and all of this shrouds over the whole event, forming the imagination of you, if you will, of all of the people. Except the only one who's not buying it is David, because his identity is formed out of his covenant relationship with God. As you think about your armor or Saul's armor, are you wearing your armor or Saul's armor? Are you living out of the expectation of the Philistines and the hostile environment that keeps speaking into your life and into our life? Some of the false Saul's armor that I sometimes find myself wearing kind of looks like this. Everyone has it together but me. I've got to do this on my own. I am not, fill in the blank for yourself. Or I am too, fill in the blank. I hope nobody ever finds out this about me. Or we put on the expectations of our spouse, of our parents, of our community, of our boss. We try to live out of something that we're not, because that's what we think we're supposed to do and be. And then we end up living a secondhand spirituality. David shows up with a few blocks of cheese and some bread, and he says, I'm going to do this. And so he says, I can't go in these. I'll go with what I know. So he goes with his staff and a sling, and he scoops up 5 smooth stones out of the brook that runs in the valley. Stands up, and he begins to run towards Goliath. And if you've ever stood in front of a bully, and everybody around you is wondering, what the heck is going on? Here is Goliath, a seasoned warrior. His armor alone weighs 130 pounds. It's made out of bronze and shining brightly. He doesn't even carry his own shield. It's so big. He has somebody else do it for him. His armor is impenetrable. And then David runs towards the battle. He takes a sling, and we tend to think of this as this little boy's toy, but actually the sling is a weapon of war. One estimate that I came across this week, that it's a rock flying off of the end of a swing could have the same striking force as the bullet from a .45 caliber handgun. This is no simple toy. But get this, David is going to fight Goliath on David's terms, not on Goliath's terms. Goliath expects that David's coming out to do hand-to-hand combat. We're going to wrestle. But David said, I'm not wrestling you. I got 5 stones. And if not one of those works, then I'm going to run. But Goliath is thinking, we're going to do hand-to-hand mortal combat. And David says, no, that's not happening. I'm coming to you as I know God has worked in my life in the past, and I am going to challenge you not on your terms, but on my terms. And my terms are that I know that God has been with me in the past, and he will be with me now. And David's authenticity was forged in covenant relationship and surrender to God. He says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." To be authentic, we need to take off our false self and find our true self, which requires an openness and vulnerability. I love Eugene Peterson's take on this whole story. He talks about the key turning point in it is David kneeling in the brook, selecting 5 smooth stones. And that is the turning point where David becomes totally vulnerable to his opponent, kneeling down in the brook. Our true, authentic self is found in Christ, and Christ alone, who accepts us as we are, but doesn't expect us to stay the way that we are. So just back to that head thing, because I think it's theologically important, and I don't want to overlook the point of this story. I think it's pointing to Christ. See, David, after he's flings that stone and it hits Goliath in the forehead and he tips over. David runs up and he pulls out Goliath's own sword and he cuts off his head. He kills him with his own weapon. So here's this. And then he carries around his head, like, for a long time. But what does he do with it? He takes it to Jerusalem. But he can't take it in the city, for it will defile the city. And he throws it out, outside, or he buries it, perhaps, outside the city. And there are some scholars who think, and I think they're correct, that the place where Goliath's head was buried becomes the place of the skull. You know your gospel story. You know that Jesus is crucified at the place of the skull, at Golgotha. And there, Christ himself defeats death with death's own weapon, death itself, so that you and I can be who God created us to be, and to bend down and be vulnerable without shame. Let's pray. Holy Lord, by your mercy and your mercy alone, we are made whole and stand against our own brokenness and the darkness of the world. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. As always, if you would like help facing your giants, our prayer ministers will be in the back corner of the room.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.